We've been talking about what we call first-tier issues. Theologically, these are issues that are essential to our faith. They are items that all believers rally around, are united by, and so they're big issues, they're big topics. And so today I want to talk about one of our essentials of the faith, and when I say our essentials of the faith, I'm talking about believers in Jesus. So we're going to talk about three persons, one God. Three persons, one God. This is probably a beginning point for this in terms of enough data to begin to assemble this idea together. It's found in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. It's the Shema. We all know this, right? Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now that statement is packed with revelation. Revelation of who God is, his nature, his essence, his being. It is the cornerstone of both Judaism and Christianity. Every believer needs to lay hold of this statement and meditate on it. It is the bedrock of our faith. And so today, we're going to take a deeper look into this beautiful and transformational idea of the triune nature of God. Doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. The Word of God states that an elder needs to be able to give instruction. That's slide 19. I'll wait for that. Good. Thank you. The Word of God states that an elder needs to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's Titus 1:9. Now, the first part is easier than the second part, right? Being able to discern and put together and disseminate sound doctrine, challenging as it is a little bit easier than trying to rebuke those who are off center, especially today. Everyone's so sensitive. Oh my gosh, don't you dare try to correct someone who is in error on a first-tier issue. You might be sued over it, you know? So got to be careful. But why is it important to teach sound doctrine? It's important because heresy could not only bring deception, but it could lead the sheep into spiritually dangerous places. And the sheep, they deserve sound doctrine, which brings blessing, peace, prosperity. The people of God are entitled to solid teaching that is grounded in truth and brings believers together in unity and fellowship, meaning, and purpose. And that is why we, the Harvest, have always striven to teach and safeguard trustworthy, vetted doctrines as represented in the creeds of the church over approximately the last 2,000 years. Doctrine matters. As John H. Leith has written in his book, Creeds of the Churches, quote, everyone believes in God. Demons do. Atheists do. And he gives passages. Atheists do. And of course, Christians do. The historic Christian creeds are simply condensed statements about what the church universal has believed and continues to believe about God. They are not spirit-inspired or exhaustive summaries, but they do reflect scriptural language and theology, represent historical consensus, and encapsulate the basics of the Christian faith. They are the church's effort to articulate concisely and coherently what God has revealed to us in Christ throughout the Bible. Over a billion Christians, including Baptists and Pentecostals, Anglicans, Methodists, Lutherans, and in adherence to Messianic Judaism, all subscribe to these essential doctrines to the faith. A church's statement of faith should reflect first-tier or what we call essential theological truths that have informed and united believers from the time of Messiah as one organic, holy, and universal church. One of the purposes of a statement of faith is to protect us from seductive half-truths that lead us into deception and then into sin, alienation, brokenness, and misery. So last week we presented our statement of faith on the Holy Scriptures. It's an essential. What your church believes about the Holy Scriptures is a first-tier issue. Every statement of faith written by every church, let me restate that. Every statement of faith written by every legitimate church is going to have a position on what comprises the Bible. It's vital to our faith. It's essential to our faith. So last week I did a sermon on that gave us an overview of what that looks like. If you haven't heard it, go and listen to it. It's last week's sermon. You can get it on our website. You can get it on YouTube. Go and check that out if you haven't already listened to it. So another essential statement of faith that has united all believers in Messiah is the triune nature of God, or what came to be called the Trinity. Here is our statement on God, His nature, His essence, and His personhood. The unity of God. We believe God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each is an uncreated, distinct person, yet indistinctly and indivisibly one in nature and essence. These three distinct, uncreated persons are co-eternal and share equally and fully all authority, power, and glory. The temporary, willful submission of the Son to the Father and the Holy Spirit to the Son does not eliminate or diminish their co-equality, authority, power, and glory. Now that's short, it's concise, and to the point. Now we might unpack that and have pages and pages and pages of explanation. We're not going to put all that explanation on a statement of faith. It defeats the purpose. A statement of faith is meant to be short and concise and to the point so that people can get a general idea of what you believe about the very things that Christians throughout the last 2,000 years together hold as true. So that's short and concise and should raise some questions. So we'll try to unpack this and answer some of those. All statements on the Trinity state these truths. God is one in essence and three in person. Let me state that again. God is one. There's only one God. God is one in essence and three in person. These definitions express three crucial truths. Number one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Number two, each person is fully God. And number three, there's only one God. Now, God is not His name. God is not even a name. God is a title. It is a term. It is a classification. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are fully one and the same in nature and essence. And we call this nature and essence God. It's a classification, if you will. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit share equally and fully this nature and this essence that we call God. The three are one God. Not three gods, one God in three persons. They are indivisible and indistinct in nature and essence. One God who is eternal and infinite. And this one God manifests eternally in three distinct and separate persons. The one eternal God has chosen to reveal himself eternally in three persons. Person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. These are distinct persons, and yet indivisible and indistinct in nature and essence. The one and only true God eternally manifests in three persons. Now, that is short, concise, and true. Very hard to conceptualize. It's somewhat a mystery because it can only take us so far. When we're trying to conceptualize the eternal and infinite God, we really can't get there. This is our best attempts. This is the most solid and weighty attempt to explain that. But because we're finite and he's infinite, we just can't really get there. So this is the best we can do. But these truths that we do hold concerning who he is, they are true. They might not say all there is to say about the nature and essence of God, but it is about the limits of what we can comprehend as human beings. So our statement reads, let me get back to our statement. We believe God is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each is an uncreated, distinct person, yet indistinctly and indivisibly one in nature and essence. These three distinct, uncreated persons are co-eternal and share equally and fully all authority, power, and glory. Let's start with the first person. Because the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. They are three distinct persons. So let's talk about the Father. That God reveals himself in the person of the Father. It's so amazing when we think about this. This is the essential idea of what it means to be a father, right? In Exodus chapter 4, 22 through 23, God says to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son.'" Fatherhood. Israel is my firstborn son. God, who is eternal, says, "Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I'll kill your firstborn son." So God relates to and reveals himself to Israel as Father. He is a father over them. He cares about them. He provides for them. He protects them, because that's what a father does. That the Father is eternal. I covered this in December. You can listen to it in the sermon called The Revelation of Hanukkah. That was December 28th. We really kind of went deep into this aspect of whether the Father is eternal or not. Very fascinating when you consider it and the implications of that in relationship to the Son, Jesus, being eternal. Because you can't be an eternal Father without an eternal Son. So we unpacked that on December 28th. You can go and listen to that. But let me go on to the Son. Jesus is the Son of God and is one with God in nature and essence. Jesus is the Son of God and is one with God in nature and essence. The Son has come to reveal the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Now, we unpacked that as well in December of 2024 in the same series on Hanukkah. It's like two or three in a series, maybe four parts on that Hanukkah series. You can go get that, listen to that again. We unpacked the nature and essence of Jesus, both in being one with the one with God and yet separate in terms of personhood with the Father. Moving on, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, too, is a distinct person and yet one with God in nature and essence. Let's jump into Acts chapter 5, 1 through 6. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let me give you some background to this. At this point, the believers had decided, let's join together and create a community, and we'll live together and we'll share everything in common. And so they each made that decision. That's not socialism. They made a free will choice to do this. It wasn't the government saying you have to do it. It wasn't God saying you have to do it. But nonetheless, they did that. And they created this community in which you could be a part of, and everyone shared everything that they had. So what would you do? Well, you'd sell your own home, and you give the proceeds to the community, and then they would give you a place to live in the community. If you've been to Israel, they have what's called a kibbutz. It would be similar to what we're seeing in Acts, okay? So Ananias and Sapphira, they sell, but they keep some of the proceeds back, and they're going to live in the community. Not good. Acts 5:3. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Think about that for a minute. Who do we lie to usually? People, not things or power or institutions. We lie to people. That's the primary context of lying. And here Peter says, well, has Satan filled your heart? Then how do you explain, if he hasn't, your lie to the Holy Spirit? You're lying to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Verse 4, you have not lied to man, but to God. You have not lied to man, but to God. I think that's slide 37. I want everyone to see this. Maybe it's not. I'm getting hand signals, so. Okay. No easy task to deal with technology. You know what I love about hand signals? You know, because everyone has their own hand signals. And no one, we typically don't communicate hand signals between us. We just start giving hand signals, and it's like so confusing. So they'll do something like you know, this or whatever, and you do something back, and everyone's like, and then more signals go, and it's just great, but praise God. Obviously, we don't have that slide. Let me just read it to you. And we do appreciate all of our people that do the technology for us, because it's no easy task. In fact, I'm going to claim responsibility. I probably did something so that it never got up there to our sound people, audiovisual people. I'm way off. Let's get back to the text. You have not lied to man, but to God. Earlier he said you lied to the Holy Spirit. Now he says you lied to God. Which one is it? It's the same. The Holy Spirit is God. He's one with God, one and the same in nature and essence. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. To lie to Jesus is to lie to God. To lie to the Father is to lie to God. These three are one, the one true and living God. So when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Lie to each other. Don't lie to God. Okay. So in conclusion and application, what does it mean to us that God has a triune nature? What does it mean to us that God reveals himself to us through the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Think about this. We have in God a truly, eternally strong and eternally loving Father. Our earthly fathers were and are imperfect, but our Heavenly Father is perfect. I remember, you know, my dad, when I was growing up as a young kid, you know, I mean, I just was in awe of him all the time, and I feared him. He was ex-military. He was a demolition expert in the Korean War. Just went around blowing things up all the time, you know. Saw a lot of death. He was on the front lines for about 18 months every day. Saw about 80% of his buddies go out in body bags. But he was, you know, changed as a result of all that. When he came home, you know, he kind of ran the house like he was still in the military, you know? So it was like a lot of orders, and the kids, man, we got after it and stayed in line, because if we didn't, he would chastise us. And so I had a lot of awe, a lot of respect for my dad. One of the things was is you never slammed a door in the house, never. Because anytime there was any really loud noise that would go off, it would trigger all of that from his time in Korea. So, man, just everyone kind of kept the cool in the house. Okay, so one day I came to my dad. I think I was about 5, 6 years old, came to my dad. Scraped up my knees. I was on a little skateboard deal and fell off, scraped up my knees. My dad's working on the lawnmower. I came up to my dad. My knees are all scraped up, a little bit of blood. I said, Dad, I scraped up my knees. You know, I scraped them up. He said, well, you don't want to get those infected. I said, what are we going to do? He said, well, let's take care of that. Let's disinfect it. He grabbed some gasoline, threw gasoline on my legs. Ha! Like grunted around, you know. He says, it'll quit. Just settle down. They'll quit hurting in a moment. He says, but won't get infected. I learned a big lesson that day. Dads are strong, but they're not nurturers. From that point on, every time I got hurt, I always went to my mother. Never went to my dad. I went to my mother because she had this really special little tiny thing, you know, called Bactine that she'd spray. Soothing, relieving. Ah, yeah. Give me some Bactine, Mom. You know, it's like dad's throwing gasoline. So what the heck? But, you know, he was a good and strong and caring father. Imperfect, but so was his son. Together, it was pretty good. Now, I know that others have had some truly broken and bad fathers. It's true. My encouragement to you is do not confuse a bad father with your heavenly father. He's totally different. He's everything you could ever want in a father. He loves you with an eternal love. The devil wants you to believe that your father in heaven is somehow connected to your father in earth. It's not true. Your father in heaven is perfect, and he loves you. He'll heal your wounded heart. He'll restore your happiness. He'll provide you with rich and enduring blessings, meeting every one of your needs and many of your wants. Trust him. Receive him as your father in heaven. Let me tell you another story. Since I'm on this lawnmower deal, right? Yeah, I wasn't much older. Maybe a couple months later, I don't know. He's working on the lawnmower again. You know, can't figure out why it won't start. He's trying to troubleshoot it. He says, son, come over here, you know. I just love these stories, you know, because they're so shocking today. Everyone's like, what? So I come over, he says, grab hold of this. So I'm just a little kid. I grabbed hold of it. You know what it is? It's a spark plug. Yeah, he's going to pull it to see if the spark plug is working. How's he going to know if it's working? I'm going to get shocked. I'm going to do the, you know, the little funky dance there, you know, scream a little bit, you know. Yeah, sure enough, I grabbed that thing, he pulled it, and I jumped. It's like unbelievable. I'm thinking, what? You shocked me. He's like, settle down. You'll be fine. I just had to see if the spark plug worked. You know. Some of you think that's abuse. I didn't. It's just me and my dad, okay? So anyway, I held that in my heart, though. Not in a way that was bitter. I wasn't bitter. I wasn't angry. I just wanted to get back. So fast forward, I'm about 17 years old in high school, got myself a truck, and we had rebuilt the engine and, you know, trying to get it all ready to go. And we just couldn't start it because the distributor cap was just enough off where we couldn't really get that to work. And so my dad came out and said, what are you guys doing? We said, oh, we're trying to do this. He says, let me take care of this because, you know, we're just high schoolers. And so he's you know, master mechanic and going to get this going for us. So he climbs up. Because in my old truck, there's a lot of room to kind of sit on the fender and work on a distributor cap, you know, back in the day. So he's up there in the engine space. He's got himself this screwdriver down inside the distributor cap. He's got it like, you know, he says, all right, turn the key off. He says, turn the key completely off. I'm inside. I said, okay, okay, yeah. It's off, Dad. I left it on because I knew what was going to happen. I'm thinking of my lawnmower. I'm thinking, oh, yeah, waited years for this moment. So I left it on. Man, you're standing there and screamed, you know, jump back. And he said, I told you to turn that car off. He's just yelling. I said, okay, okay, sorry. He says, turn it off. I said, okay, it's off. He says, is it off? I said, it's off. I left it on. He zapped again. I jumped out of that truck, running down the street. He's running after me, yelling at me. It's like, yeah. Just hold on, Dad. In a little bit, it'll be just fine. Imperfect father, imperfect son. But again, our heavenly father, much unlike our earthly fathers, we can trust him. He's not going to zap you with the spark plug. He loves you. He's trustworthy. In addition to that, we have an eternally loving Savior who has provided for us an eternal atonement, an eternal redemption. My sins, they piled up into the heavens. But Jesus, he atoned for them. He forgave me. He cleansed me. And he's removed my sin from me as far as the east is from the west. My sins and your sins, eternally atoned for, because he's the eternal Son of God. Because he's eternal, the life in his veins is also eternal. When he poured it out, it provided for an eternal atonement so that our redemption is secure. It's eternal. If he was not eternal and created subsequent to God later outside of eternity past, then his atonement could not eternally cleanse you, cover your sins, or remove your sins. He's the eternal Son of God. Thus, if you're like me, you can say, oh, happy day when Jesus took my sins away. We also have an eternally loving mentor who comforts us, nurtures us, equips us, and empowers us to become fully like God. Who doesn't need some comfort from time to time? Who doesn't need some nurture from time to time? Even the strongest of men among us at times needs to be comforted. Don't you need someone to encourage you? Be a cheerleader in your corner, you know? Get you through those tough times? And who doesn't need revelation and illumination, wisdom and power to live fully and beautifully as the child of God that we are in him? If you're a born-again follower of Jesus, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Thank God every day for his eternal love for you. Share who he is and his love with all of those around you. Invite them here so they can experience some fellowship and unity with others who believe. If you have not asked Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now. It's a simple prayer. It's a simple prayer. But if you prayed this with me with a sincere heart, Jesus will come into your life. He'll cause you to be born again, and you will know and experience the love of God. Let me share the prayer with you first so you know what it is. And if you're comfortable praying it with me, I'm going to invite you to do that. Here's the prayer. Father, I confess that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, your Savior, Jesus. And Jesus, I renounce my sins, and I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus, I make you my Savior and Lord. Come into my life. Cause me to be born again. Fill me with your love and with the Holy Spirit. When you return, cause me to live again forever with all those who have went on before me. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming my Lord and Savior. So if you want to pray this prayer with me, if you've never prayed it before, I'm going to ask you to stand up and I'm going to lead you in this prayer with me. I also want to ask those that are watching via our live stream, if you're in the living room watching this or whatever room you're in watching this, just ask you to stand. Stand with us and pray this prayer with us and enter into that relationship with the Father, the very thing that your heart and soul desires. And then also those that have already prayed this prayer, I'm going to have you stand too. It's always good to resurrender, right? It's always good to renew that covenant that you have with the Father through Jesus, his Son. So please stand with me, and then let's go ahead and pray this in closing. Just pray after me. Father, I confess that I am a sinner in need of your Savior, Jesus. And Jesus, I renounce my sins and ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I make you my Savior and Lord. Come into my life and cause me to be born again. Fill me with your love and the Holy Spirit. When you return, cause me to live again forever with all of those who have went before me. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming my Lord and Savior. Amen. Shabbat shalom.